chapter 48. Are you there? You may be seated. God bless you this morning. Psalms chapter number 48. We want to look today at this subject, the God of this book. The God of this book. I trust that God will help us to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to you. And that we'll find something that we can take home with us, something that will help us to serve the Lord Jesus, to be more what we're supposed to be on a day-to-day basis. The Bible says in verse number 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so marveled, they were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. My Father, I thank you again today for this presentation that tells us a little bit about our God, our Savior, our Lord, our hero. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name that you'll help us to be able to present to these people the thing that you have placed upon my heart and my mind for today. Help us, Lord, to be honest with the Scriptures, honest with ourselves, honest especially with you. We love you today. Thank you for loving us. Help those again at the fairgrounds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible testifies as we read the Bible that we find there are a lot of different names and characteristics given of our Lord so that we can understand Him. The Lord uses things that we're familiar with to try to teach us some things about a God that at one time we knew so very little about. Now, as we learn to know the Lord, as we grow into an understanding of Him, we trust Him more and more. The more I understand about the Lord, the more I can trust Him. And the more I trust Him, my confidence in Him grows, and our dependence upon Him becomes more greatly rewarded. We find some things here about the Lord that I want to talk to you about today as we look through this portion of Scripture. In verse number 1, the Bible says of our Lord that He is great. He's great. Our God gets a bad rap sometimes because we as His people don't act like He's great. We act like He makes mistakes. We act like He's unfair. We act like He's judgmental. We act like He's dealt differently with us than He does somebody else, and we have quarrels about that sometimes. And so sometimes we either don't say anything at all or we complain about our God. But the Scripture says, great is the Lord. Oh, how we need to understand that He is a great God. Second Chronicles chapter 2 and verse number 5 says this, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God, listen, above all gods. There is no God that is as great as our God is. There is none whatsoever that can come close to being as wonderful as He is. There are gods today that would demand a sacrifice, but there are no gods anywhere at any time that would give their own Son, their only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God is sinless, and God says sin has to be paid for. And God said there's only two ways that your sin can be paid for. You can die and go to hell and pay for it, or you can find somebody else to pay for it. And the only person on earth, the only person who's ever been anywhere in the universe that could pay for your sin and my sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great God. And of course, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so we need to understand today that our God is a great God. He doesn't have to apologize for himself, nor do we have to apologize for him. I tell you today, God does some things sometimes that I don't understand. God shows a grace and a patience sometimes that I do not have. But God has never made a mistake. Never has God made a mistake. God did not make a mistake when he did this. God did not make a mistake when he did that. In spite of what the world might have said, God has never made a mistake. God doeth, the Bible says that God doeth all things well. He is a great God. We need to understand that. And here's another thought for you. I believe with all my heart that our service to the Lord will be in relationship to our thoughts of his greatness. If you have a puny God, you're not going to have but a puny service. If you have a great God and he's really great in your understanding and great in your heart and great in your life, then you'll have great service for him. You will perform for the Lord based on your opinion of him. You know, sometimes people go to work and they have a poor boss. They have a boss that, you know, he's just poor in every respect. And it's difficult to serve. It's difficult even to work. Even when you're being paid, it's difficult to work with a man you can't respect. And it's difficult today to serve a God you don't respect. And so we need to understand the Bible proclaims over and over and over again, great is the Lord. We need to understand he's a great God. When I was living in Colorado, pastoring in Colorado Springs, out 17 miles from us was a little community called Ellicott. In Ellicott lived a family that had been there for years and years and years. One of the names of that family was Darrell Dickinson. Darrell Dickinson today is probably famous in the one of the most famous people in the Longhorn world, Longhorn cattle. He raises Longhorn cattle now. And when he was just an upstart, just getting started, he made so many mistakes. He said, if God hadn't been good, he said, I'd have messed up for sure. We find that he was a teacher. He was a Sunday school teacher in a Methodist church, and he didn't know that he was saved. He had some understanding of Bible principles, but he had no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was listening to a preacher on the radio and he got saved. And so he went to church and began to build a Sunday school class and talk to boys. He had a Saturday afternoon outing for some boys. And seven teenage boys got saved one morning or one afternoon at an outing that he had for them from his Sunday school class. The next morning he got fired. The Methodist church, he said, we're not going to have anybody teaching that nonsense here. And so he went to Calhoun and they found a pastor and started a church. And one of the young men from that church went to the Navajo Reservation as a missionary, one of those seven boys that got saved that day. And then he ended up, now he's in Mexico. Actually, he's come out of Mexico now because of his health. But Doyle Johnson was one of them that got saved that day. And he moved now from Colorado to Ohio. If you were to drive onto his ranch today in Ohio, you'd see a sign up there that said, if God is your partner, think big. We need to understand today that we have some puny visions because our God is puny. We have some little visions because our God is little. We have little effort because our God is little. The Bible says, great is our God. And we will serve him. We will give to him. We will labor for him. We'll testify for him in the exact relationship to how big we think he is, how special we think he is. If he's special, our testimony will prove that. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says that he is our refuge. God is known in our palaces for a refuge. Well, we need to understand that a refuge is a place of protection. It's a place of shelter from danger, from distress, or from calamity. And today there are a lot of people that are using a lot of false refuges. They run to different things. Something happens, they run over here. Something happens, they run over there. Sometimes men run into a bottle. Shame on them. Sometimes they run to some other kind of a vice. Shame on them. They're never going to find solace there. They're never going to find comfort there. The Bible says of the Lord that He is our refuge. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 15. The Bible says, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Listen, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Well, you say, well, what kind of a lie would a man run to as a refuge? Well, someone might look at the future and say, you know, just a normal man, say, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Wasn't Mr. Churchill said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And that might be true in some cases, but it's not true in all cases. And if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is hiding himself in a refuge that's going to blow away at the slightest tempest. It's going to blow away at the slightest problem. Jesus Christ is a refuge. Someone might say, as a refuge, I have lots of time. How many times we talk to young people and they think that religion, quote unquote, is for the Lord, or excuse me, for the old people. I shared with a number of people at the fair the other day and the few days I was there that even God hates religion. Did you know God hates religion? Someone says, you're in church, you're preaching, you say God hates religion? God hates religion. Because religion says, what must I do to please God? And God says, there's nothing you can do to please me. That's why I had to send my son to give his life for you, to pay for your sin, because sin has to be paid for. And all the works that we could do would never pay for our sin. And if we could start today and never sin another time in our life, which is an impossibility. But if we could do that, we still have to pay for yesterday's sin, and day before yesterday, and the day before that, and so forth and so on. Clear back to the time when we are old enough to discern between right and wrong. And so to say we have plenty of time, to say we have plenty of time, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. That's just an idea of religion, and that'll fail you. Listen, it's going to blow away when the storms come. And then somebody might say, I'm the exception. It won't happen to me. And that might be true. You might be an exception and it might not happen to you. But you don't know that. And my Bible tells me that my God is a refuge. He's a hiding place. He's a place we can go. He's a place where we can find comfort. In chapter 46, which we've already looked at, in verse number 1 it says, God is our refuge and strength. In verse number 7 it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. God says, stop and think about that for a little bit. And then in verse number 11, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Stop and think about that for a little bit. Let me ask you today, what are you hiding in today? What are you looking for the future? What are you looking for? I'd see daddies with little babies, and they'd be all excited about this baby. They'd be gooing this baby and cooing this baby and loving on this baby. And I'd say, Daddy, listen, you need to understand something. 100 years from now, that child is going to be somewhere forever. Either in heaven rejoicing or in hell regretting. And what they do with Jesus Christ is going to be the difference. It's not going to be what side of the tracks they were born on. It's not going to be the color of their skin. It's not going to be their education. It's not going to be the bank accounts. The thing that's going to make the difference between heaven and hell is Jesus Christ. And He is our refuge and our strength today. He has to be. Anything else is going to fail us. It's going to let us down. It's going to disappoint us. So the Bible says of our God that He is our refuge. And then it says in verse number 14 that He is our God. For this God is our God. And let me share with you today that only by invitation is God your God. You know, when I was growing up, my mama, though she didn't tell us very much about the Lord Jesus, she did try to raise her four boys to be five boys, to be gentlemen. She taught us that it was right to say yes, sir, no, sir. She taught us it was right to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. She taught us it was right to open a door for a lady and even to do it if you were in doubt of whether or not it was a lady. She taught us to be gentlemen. And when I was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that impressed me about the Lord Jesus is that I found out He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. And Jesus never comes where He's not invited, nor will He stay long when He is no longer welcome. Jesus is a gentleman. And so the Bible says, teaches us that the only way Jesus becomes our God is by the new birth. Jesus said to a very religious man, ye must be born again. Not it's a good idea, not it would be okay, not it'd be a little better, but He said you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not talking about baptism, not talking about communion. He's not talking about confession. He's not talking about cutting or some kind of penance or something. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a relationship restored with Jesus Christ and God the Father through the working of the blood of Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus said to some very religious people, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Someone says, well, what does that mean? That means that either God is your father or the devil's your father. One of the two. And to go from the devil being your father to God being your father, you have to make an invitation. You have to invite him. You have to want him to come. You have to bow the knee. You have to confess and believe. No one can do it for you. And He's not going to force you. He's a gentleman. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But Jesus Christ, I promise you, will never kick the door down to get in. He invites. He wants to be invited in. He knocks. He whispers. He calls. But He'll never make you serve Him. Somebody says that, well, you know, all these things I've done for the Lord. Listen, you can't do anything for the Lord until you're saved. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And until you're saved, your spirit is dead. It cannot communicate with God. It cannot please God. It cannot serve God. I tell you the story that we've told again, and yet it's a biblical principle that I think is overlooked many times. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, God was talking about a particular fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was is unimportant, but God said that the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Adam received from Eve, actually Eve took the fruit, ate, she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat, and later on God's talking to him, and they passed on the next day and the next day and the next day, and the scoffer and the mocker says, he didn't die that day. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. He didn't die, but he did. Because when God made man, God as body, soul, God as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, He made man in His image, body, soul, and spirit. And when man died, or when man sinned, his spirit died. And until that spirit is made to live again, you're not going to go to heaven. And you can do all the baptisms you want. You can do all the communions you want. You can go to confession as many times as you want. You can get the name and the address of every church in the world that has communion or confession. You can go and go and go and go and go. But that's not going to cause that spirit to live. There's only one thing that will cause that spirit to live, and that is that the Holy Ghost of God has to come into your being and touch your dead spirit, and when He does, it's made to live again. You then are born again, ready to serve God. The world today talks about everything in the world except receiving Christ, meaning the being born again, to answer the question about being born again. But being born again is that spirit has to be made to live. And the only thing that can do that is the Holy Ghost of God. And the only reason the Holy Ghost of God will come and touch your spirit is when you recognize that you're a sinner on your road to hell. You're tired of all the misery and the questions and the fears and the doubtings, and you turn to Jesus Christ from your sin. Ask Jesus Christ, believing that He died and was buried and rose again. You ask the living Savior to be your Savior. And when you do that from your heart, the Holy Ghost of God comes into your life, touches your dead spirit, is made to live. And in the Bible, you can fulfill the promise where Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And of course, this is the truth. The reason the devil hates this book so much is because without this book, you can't serve the Lord like God wants you to. Once the Holy Spirit resurrects a dead spirit, we're able to worship the Lord. We're able to serve Him. The Bible says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we need to understand that the God, He is our God if we have invited Him into our heart and life. And then also in verse number 14, the Bible says He is our guide. He will be our guide, even unto death. Somebody, there's a song that the children sing. My God knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And we need to understand that. Once we know Him, all we have to do is follow. Every one of us, right now, every one of us in this room, is on our road to a specific destination. Oh, now we don't know exactly the turns and the whereabouts. We don't know the hills and the valleys. We don't know the cities and the towns. We don't know the countryside. We don't know the states and the countries and one thing or another we might have to go through. But every one of us today is on a destination. We're going to end up somewhere. And there's only two places you can end up, either in heaven or in hell. And Jesus Christ makes the difference. And the Bible testifies He is our guide. He wants to be our leader. He wants to be for us. You know, in the story Alice in Wonderland, and I always thought that was kind of a fruity story. I couldn't understand that really, to be honest with you. And I never did care for it, but I did get a good illustration from it here a while back. The story says that Alice had come to a junction in the road, and there was a parting. There was a place where roads led in different directions, and she asked Cheshire Cat, she said, would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here? And the cat said, would you please tell me where you want to end up? And she said, I don't really care. And he says, well, if you don't care, it doesn't matter which way you go. And so we have good advice from Alice in Wonderland. If you don't care where you end up, it doesn't matter which road you take. But if you want to end up in heaven, listen to me today. If you want to end up in heaven, you better take the Jesus road, because every other road will lead you to hell. I don't care how many good intentions. Somebody said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and so it is. You'll die without Jesus. You go to the devil's hell. And God prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. You're not wanted there. God doesn't want you there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to know that. God wants you to come in and trust Him and be the Lord and serve. Let Him be Lord and serve Him. And then not only is there our guide in the fact that the Holy Spirit leads us, but the Bible says that He gives us a compass, and that's the Word of God. Oh, how we need the Word of God. It tells us we're lost. When I used to read the Bible, it would tell me that I was lost. A man that came and won me to Christ, he sat across the table from me and showed me from the Bible. The Bible said if I didn't have Jesus in my life, I was lost. And the Holy Ghost of God bore witness to that. You're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. Didn't matter what I tried, I ended up, I was lost. It tells me where I'm going to go because I'm lost, and that's to hell. And then it told me how much Jesus loved me. And Jesus, I heard Him knocking at my heart's door. And I invited Him to come in and be my Savior. Oh, I didn't get perfect overnight, and I'm not perfect yet some years later. But I know this. I know my final destination because of the guide I'm following is going to be heaven. Not because I'm good, but because great is our God and greatly to be praised. If we're going to praise Him forever in a place called heaven, we ought to praise Him now. You know, somebody said the word Bible is an acrostic which stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. Somebody we're talking to at the fair said, well, you might be right, I'll find out. But if you wait until after death to find out, it's too late. For the Bible says that at death, your eternity is already sealed. The Bible says, let him that is filthy be filthy still, and he that is holy be holy still. And so if you come to Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal everlasting life. He says he will be our God even unto death. For this God is our God forever and ever. And could I submit to you again this morning, if Jesus Christ is worth dying with, he's worth living for? If you struggle living for Jesus, how in the world are you going to die with him? How will you? Is he your God? Have you invited him in? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you been born again? Has there been a time in your life when old things passed away and behold, all things became new? Or are you just a religious person still on the broad road that leads to destruction? When Jesus comes into our life, we're not perfect. If we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. But things are different now. They're different when you're a child of God. Oh, you may continue to do the same things for a while, but it's different. It's different. Your attitude about sin is different. Your attitude about this book is different. Your attitude about the things of God are different when you've been saved. Great is our God, greatly to be praised. And the Bible testifies, for this God is our God forever and ever. Thank God for grace. Thank God for his patience. Thank God for mercy. Would you bow your heads, please?